30-minute talk. Okay, right. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. That's our Bible reading, so follow along and keep your finger on that passage, that part of the Bible, because we're going to be looking at it. I'm not going to look at anything else much apart from that. Okay, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God. Sorry, who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have heard, we have from him, whoever loves must also love his brother. Let's pray. Lord, we pray these words will impact our hearts. We pray that we will know you, the God who is love, and that the love that you have for us will transform our love for each other. We pray for this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, I wonder what you think about when you think about the word love. You may think of all the different ideas that our culture have, but I wonder what you think love is. What do you do with love? Often, when we think of love, we may be thinking of romance or sex. We often think about things we love, the things of life. For the man, maybe it's his love for his car, or for his four-wheel drive, or for his boat, or his T-bone steak, whatever it is. For the woman, it may be her love for shoes, or the new bag, or the fashion, whatever it is. I'm trying to be generalised here, but I'm trying to get to the point. These are often things we love. We love others in relationships, like marriage or family or friendships. As a church community, we love each other. And more importantly, we love God. We love Jesus. That's what our little sign says out the front. Loving Jesus, his word and his mission. Tina Turner wrote a song, What's Love Got to Do with It? In her song, she repeats the words, What's love but a second-hand emotion? Well, God's word tells us that love is, that actually God is love, and his love is not some second-hand emotion. His love is real. In fact, we know God who is love. So as we get to know God, we get to see love, and his love changes us. So as we just read in 1 John 4:7-21, John is teaching not so much about love, but rather the God who is love. Okay? If we want to know what real love is, then we need to know God. When we know God, we can see his love in sending Jesus, so we can see the clear evidence of it. And so as we see Jesus, we experience that love that God has for us. But it also doesn't leave us there. It challenges us to love others. And so all this then, as we walk in this way, as we know Jesus, as we think about God's love, it helps us and motivates us to love others. And by doing all this, we walk with assurance, knowing that we belong to God. So there are three areas that stand out to me when I was reading this passage in 1 John, if I turn it on. Three things that stood out. God is the source of love. God's love is revealed in Jesus. And thirdly, knowing the God whose love changes us. I just put JC because that's how I write my sermons, because I don't write Jesus all the time, so you have to excuse that. So the first point is, God is love. God is the source of love. Well, we use the word love, don't we, very loosely. Very loosely, usually around 6:45 on a common morning for me. In the morning, I roll over to Kath and I'll say three words. I love you. And also, Kath often does the same to me. Now, behind those words, I love you, is a little hidden agenda. Both of us know exactly what the other is wanting. We're wanting that person to make a lovely cup of coffee for us. What were you thinking? So behind the words, I love you, is implied, I would love you to make me a coffee. And our key is, who says it first? Because whoever says it first is the one who wins in that sense, because you say, I love you. I've actually got to the point that if we say to Millie when she comes into the morning, I really love you, Millie, she goes, you want me to make a coffee? Let me go and flick the kettle. I go, yeah, that's exactly what we're asking. We have a great family tradition. We're going to upkeep that. We're going to keep that solid. John is, like I say, John, we often use the words, don't we, love, to in order to get something. In order to get something. You know, I say it in the mornings to Kath, to get something, to get a coffee, and she does it to me. Well, John speaking God's word is very clear. If you want to know what love is, then you need to go to the source, which is God. Verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. Therefore, love comes from God. Verse 7. You see, we think we are clever and we know what love is. But until we know God, our love is more like that second-hand emotion. Our idea of love is often faulty or incomplete. Our love falls short if we don't know the God who is love. What we tend to do is project our idea of what love is onto God. That's what we see our culture doing. That's what we see our culture like speaking on behalf of God. If a loving God, if God is love, a loving God wouldn't say that. That's reducing God to our idea of love, not who God is. And we can easily get this around the wrong way, because it's the complete opposite. We need to go to God to see what love is. If God is love, then we need to know him, verse 7, as the source to know what love is. It's like going to the water source that's in its purest form to drink. Rather than going downstream, thinking about Swan Hill in the downstream of the Murray, getting the muddy, dirty water, and thinking about that like our culture, the downstream water that's been filtered with mud. We don't go there. We go to the source, which is God. And as we know God, we can know real love. So it's not just picking any idea of God that suits us, like our idea of love, and let's just pick a religion that fits into our idea of love. But no, it's the God who is speaking to us today through his word, through John. That's the God who is love and defines what love is. It's not our idea of love that defines God. We must get that clear. We're having problems in our culture and sometimes in our churches. It's not our idea of love that defines who God is. It's God who defines love. If I asked you, do you love God? I'm sure you would all raise your hand saying, we love God. We know the greatest command that Jesus gave was to love God with everything you have. In Mark 12:30, he said this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and of all your mind and of all your strength. Mark 12:30. Just think about what Jesus just commanded you. commanded us. As to how we love God, with all your heart, that's your emotions, your desires, the real you inside, all of that, with all your soul, that's your conscience self. I don't think Jesus is trying to say there's like four parts of you, either. Just trying to say the whole lot of you. With all your mind, that's your intellect, your thinking. With all your strength, your physical, bodily powers and abilities. All those things. Do we really love God with all these things? Because Jesus is basically describing every aspect of your being. Do we love Jesus? Do we love God as we're called to? See, John gets it right. We actually don't love God. Verse 10. It's God who loves us. That he loves us. God first loved us. Verse 19. You see, we didn't come to God with an overwhelming, irresistible offer of love. We did not bring love to God, and then God responded to us, go, well, that's just really great. I'm going to love you now. No, God loved us and came to us with Jesus, and we responded to his love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Therefore, through us loving Jesus and being loved by God, we love others. And through this, God's love is being made perfect. It's reaching its goal. We are loving like God. Verse 12, we are being made perfect because we look at others as Jesus looks at us. Verse 11, as we've seen in that parable of the unforgiving servant, we aren't to be like that. That's why we love one another, because we are now, if we're in Christ, we are now from God, we have fellowship with God, God abides in us, we abide in him, and we abide in his love. And as we are loved by God, it causes that love to flow out into others, our relationship, and this is exactly what a church community is striving to be. It's what Jesus established as his church, a gathering of people who are motivated by love because they know the God who is love. Now, second point is that God's love is revealed in Jesus. You know, how do we see God's love? Thinking about verse 12, it says that God is unseen. And we have an invisible God. How do we see God's love? It's easy for you and I to know when we're loved. We see actions. If you're married, your husband or wife, your husband might buy you flowers. When you get home, the wife might make coffee for the husband. That's a kafta. She makes a coffee for me when I get home. When I get home from work, I can see acts of love. They show that I'm loved. So how do we see God's love for us if God is unseen? Well, we can see, firstly, the wonders of our world, our creation. It's beautiful, but it's not very personal, is it? Thinking about Kirsten's talk, the personal God. It's a bit like for us if your husband or wife or whoever it is a landscape gardener and works for the council, and you look down the Riverside Park and go, that's really good. I admire that. But you know, it's very general. It's not actually made for you in its very general sense. Versus the spouse who buys flowers for you, that's very personal. And so we want to see that. How do we see that personal aspect of God, not the general aspect of God like the Riverside Park? Both are beautiful, but one is far more personal. Well, the good news is that we don't have to wonder what God's love is like. We can actually know for sure that God loves us. John makes it clear we know that God loves us because he sent Jesus, verse 9. Jesus came, and so when he came, God's love was seen. Verse 14. This was clearly God's decision because we clearly didn't love God. We didn't say to God, hey God, I've got a great offer. Why don't you come down and die for us? Because that would solve our problems. No, we didn't love God. By God's will, he sent Jesus to reveal and to demonstrate his love for us. So in love, Jesus came to die for us. Verse 10. so that we would know and experience God, we would experience his love, and we would have eternal life in him. Now, our culture would say, well, loving people is giving them freedom, isn't it? That's what our culture would sell you. Free love. Free love. Interesting thing is that on one hand, our culture says, we just want you to do whatever makes you feel happy. That's a loving thing to do. That's what our culture would say. Yet on the other hand, our culture would say, oh, but you can't, if you love driving your car at 150 k's an hour down the highway, you can't do that. No, we don't love you that way. Or if you want to ride your motorbike down the road without a helmet, no, we're not going to, if you feel that's just a great way to express yourself, no, you can't do that. Because we want to protect people. See, God's love gives us freedom, but not the sort of freedom that our culture would try and sell us. It's not just do what you like. That's not love. I don't let my kids just do what they like. That's not love. I love them and I want what's best for them. So God's love actually cares about our well-being. His love keeps us safe and gives us assurance that we're okay. God's love doesn't give us a license to freedom, but rather it gives us fellowship with God, to be a child of God. And as we saw in the first point, we really don't love God, at least before we come to Christ, and at least we still struggle with that now. If you think about the gift of a new car for a man, thinking about the things people buy sometimes in love, and I know no one's ever bought a car here for someone, no one's bought a car for me, or think about for in a woman, maybe the husband buys the gift of new shoes or bags or accessories, etc. Just imagine thinking about those things. Just imagine if the man was spending all his time in his car. And just imagine if the man was investing everything into his car. And his whole life was connected to it. And his wife, who gave him the gift, was pushed away. She was rejected, seen as no longer relevant, no longer exciting. I think the wife would have a fair reason to be annoyed and angry. Now imagine if the husband got new shoes and bags and outfits for his wife. He must be very wise if he's able to do those things. And she's sleeping in the built-in wardrobe. And she's just loving all her new things. But he's left in the bedroom, bed alone, rejected and unappreciated. And he's bought all this stuff for her, not hoping to get something, but he bought it to love her, out of love. Well, I think he's got a right too to be slightly annoyed and slightly angry. Yet in his and her anger, whichever one it is, they still love the other person. And that's what it's like with us and God. We get gifts and blessings every day from God, and we love them so often more than God. And therefore we reject God. And this is what the Bible calls sin. In fact, if before you know God, that's how you live. You love all those things and you do not love God. Or if you do, God is a very small God. And this is a life that ignores and rejects God, just like that husband and wife, whichever situation they are. And although God is love, God is angry at us because of our sin, because of the way we treat him. So God is both love and anger, okay? But God's anger is slow. His anger is controlled. His anger is righteous. Behind his anger, he knows all things. He knows our hearts. Our anger, it's tainted with sin. Our anger is often not slow and not controlled. And we can't see in people's hearts. But this righteous anger of God is towards you and me. And it's because we really don't love God or take him seriously. It goes way back to us projecting our ideas of love onto God. And we just sit there going, I'm okay, God. You know, you hear that a lot. I'm okay with God. But this is where the rubber hits the road. God demonstrates his love by sending Jesus. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, verse 10. Propitiation is to appease God's anger. God is angry at us because we reject him and we sin. He is angry. Yet God also loves us and wants to free us from his anger and wrath. So Jesus dies on the cross to take the punishment we deserve, as we heard in communion, as we know, as we hear it every week. And by doing this, he shields us from God's anger by taking it on our behalf. It's like we are guilty of a crime, but Jesus goes to jail on our behalf. Jesus propitiates by offering himself to take our punishment, turning away God's wrath, away from us, and to him on the cross. And it's at the cross where God's love and anger met. And it met in Jesus. So through Jesus, we can have then, if we confess him, if we trust in him, we can have confidence that we are no longer held guilty. That we have no fear of God's anger or wrath for our sin. Because Jesus has dealt with it. Look at God's love for us. Just think about that for a moment. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's not what I can get out of this. God never does that. That's how we think. We love what brings us satisfaction. Think about your love for God right now. Even if you are a believer or if you're an unbeliever, think about your love for God. It will be most likely have limitations. Your love for God will have limitations. How much time do you spend in his word and prayer? How much time? Compared to the things of this world, how much time do you spend? Do you spend more time, money and energy in loving the things of this world, like the car, over God? Think about that. Do you really love God? How much of your finances do you give to God out of love for his gospel work, compared to what you spend on the pleasures of life? You may give 5%, you may give 10%, ooh, but 20 or 30%? That's a bit too much of a sacrifice, isn't it? You see, we limit our love for God often. We place limits on our love, but clearly God does not make limitations on his love for us. God comes in Jesus, leaving the comforts of heaven, leaving his Father, and dying on a horrific cross for us, a horrific death. This is love, that we did not love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. Well, as we understand God's love, as we see Jesus, then the next obvious solution is that Jesus, or the love of God, changes us. If we know God's love, it challenges us, it changes us. It's not our love for God that makes a difference, it's God's love for us that makes the difference. We can stand before God as forgiven people with eternal life. Verse 17, we can stand as children who no longer stand condemned, but as loved children. Verse 18, we can stand and have confidence rather than fear before God. We can experience forgiveness rather than judgment. So knowing God and his love transforms our relationship with God. It changes us. Because through Jesus, we have become a child of God and we love God. We respond in love. And so we walk in complete assurance that we are okay with God, that God really does have the best for us. And this is the best assurance we could ever have, to walk confidently before God without fear because of Jesus, because we know we are loved. And we know that we have eternal security in God through Jesus. We can know for sure that God will never punish us for our sins because of Jesus. That gives us assurance. This kind of love is from God, and therefore it transforms how we love others, verse 19. If we have God's love and say we hate our brothers, then something has gone wrong, verse 20. Something's gone wrong. Clearly, we don't have God's love at work in us. John is stirring us and challenging us to change how we love, because we are loved in such radical ways by God. And through all this, God's love is being perfected in us. It's reaching its goal. As we walk in love towards others, as the love of God is in us at work, and as it gives us confidence that we are a child of God, it's being perfected. It's doing its work. It's reaching its goal. How can we hate a brother whom Jesus loves and died for? And the same love that Jesus has for that person, he has for you. You know, if a brother walked into our church, how could we not love them as we are loved by Christ? Love is being perfected in our love for our brothers, and therefore we are obeying Jesus' command in verse 21 to love one another. Well, as we think about these verses, John certainly stirs us and challenges us. Challenges us as we look at God. And as we apply these verses, we can see that God's love does challenge us. We can see that we are loved by God, who is love. And we are called to love others as children who belong to that God who is love. The attributes of God flow through us and through into every believer and into this church. If it's not, God's love is not at work. And why does it do this? Because verse 7, we are born of God. We belong to God. Verse 13, his spirit abides in us. The Holy Spirit is in us at work. If we really want to understand and grow in love, in this love, we need to go to the source of love, who is God. Not going to some muddy water of love that our culture would present to us. We need to go to the source, which is God. We need to go to his revelation, his word, the Bible. We need to study God, who is love. We need to know Jesus to see God's love revealed. This is how we know real love. This is how we get our love spot on. That's how we grow in love towards one another, is to know the very source of love, which is God himself. The essence of love is God. And his word reveals to us this love. And his Holy Spirit helps us to love as he loves us. John Piper gives the example, love is from God the way heat is from the fire. The closer you get to the fire, the more heat you experience. So it is with God. The closer you get to God, the more you experience his love. So as you hear these words of John, you are getting closer to God and you are experiencing his love. Just as you read the whole of John or other areas of Scripture, we know the God who is love and we see what real love is like. The good news is that as we look at this, even though God has every right to be angry with us, in Jesus we have no fear of wrath. Jesus has taken God's anger for us because in love God sent Jesus. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. In love, Jesus died for us even when we failed to love God. So because of Jesus, we no longer live in fear, because we can see the love of God at work in Jesus. We can see it. And we can know our God in Jesus, who is God, who is love, sorry. And we can love him, and we can love Jesus, we can love God, because we know him. As we live in a culture that would say, this is love, rather, let's go to God as the source of love. Let us go to God who is love. Let us know God more and more. Let us know Jesus more, so we can love him and others more and more. I wonder where your life is today when it comes to God's love. Well, a good place to be is knowing the God who is love, confessing to Jesus by trusting in his redemptive work on the cross. That's what the gospel is about. That's the starting point for us to become a follower of Jesus. It's repenting of not loving God, saying sorry, and then turning to receive God's redemptive love for you. If you say, well, I think I'm not good enough to have God love me, that's exactly what John has just said. We don't love God, but God loves us and sent his son to die in our place. The journey of love starts after we see and know Jesus. That's where it starts. Your life may have been a follower for Jesus for some time, but maybe lately you notice that you are struggling to love God and others. Maybe your Christian walk is all about you, and your relationships are really struggling. Struggling in love. Time to start to rekindle that relationship with God, because that's the starting point. Stop loving the cars or the shoes or the things of this world. Start knowing God through His Word. Take it seriously. It matters. Know God. Know His love. And through the Holy Spirit, have that love start to work in your hearts. So it flows out into your marriages, your families, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we're part of a church community. That's why God gathers people to strive under Christ to love each other and to allow God's love to change us. We don't always get that right as we strive to love each other, but in love we forgive each other. Why? Because we have a God who has forgiven us, a God who no longer is angry at us. The gathered church is God's place of love, where people know God. They know His love and are transformed community in Jesus. We'd have to be foolish to reject and ignore God's love, because all that's left is the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the anger of God. Listen to Jesus, respond to Jesus, and be transformed by Jesus is the key. Do you really know what love is? Do you really love? Do you know what real love is like? Or have you reduced love by reducing God? John has challenged us to know the God who is love, to see God's love in us. Sorry, love for us in Jesus, who took the punishment for our sin. And by knowing these things, by knowing we are loved, we can walk with assurance as children of God who love one another. Let's pray. Because we need God's help, don't we, to love like this, to be honest. Father God, thank You for loving us when we didn't love You. Thank You, Jesus, for coming and dying in our place, to taking the wrath that we deserve. This is love when we look at You. This is love when we know You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for coming into us and into our lives. And I have no idea what that is like for a holy God to be working within our sinfulness. But thank You. Thank You for the love to willingly do that. Thank You for caring for us. Thank You for giving us this word that we've read today and other times that we read, that gives us encouragement, speaks to us, tells us that You love us, convicts us and challenges us to love others as You love us. Lord, we know we often don't love as You love. In fact, often we even hardly scratch the surface. But Lord, help us and challenge us to strive so Your love will be perfected in us. We pray this through You, Lord Jesus. Amen.